Tonight, though, we're going to bust through Proverbs. So, pop quiz. Didn't you hate that in school, by the way, when people, teachers would do that to you? I'm going to do that to you tonight. I'm going to read the first six verses, then I'm going to give you a few questions here. And if you took notes last week, this will be a breeze. Okay? Let me read first seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying and the words of the wise and their riddles or dark sayings. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So pop quiz question number one. What is the theme of the book of Proverbs?
Wisdom.
Nice work. This whole book is known to be the book of wisdom. And we define wisdom as knowledge appropriately applied, right? But when we're talking about the wisdom of the book of Proverbs or biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, it really goes beyond that. As we looked at last week, the root word for wisdom in the Hebrew is in essence the word skill. It means to have skill at something. The something in this case is life. We can have a successful life in God's estimation of success, as I pointed out. We really can do life successfully, skillfully, with God's wisdom. Amen? Applying God's knowledge, God's understanding. How many of you guys think God has a pretty good handle on how life works? Yeah, He thunk it up. He did it. And so as we go through this, you can raise your hand or not raise your hand, but let me just illustrate what I'm trying to say. How many of you guys would like to be a little more skillful in parenting? How would you like to be a little bit more skillful in your understanding of finances? How would you like, and the guys, the point is, that's the kind of stuff we're dealing with. Life issues. This is a very pragmatic, very rubber meets the road, street level kind of book. And so the theme is wisdom. And remember, last week we talked about wisdom meaning God's wisdom, God's understanding and viewpoint on stuff, as opposed to what? Worldly wisdom, our natural understanding. And so we mentioned that you have to fight to really live in God's wisdom, because our default mode is to just do what comes natural to us, to think in terms of man's understanding. So we're always kind of combating that, right? So, okay, pop quiz question number two. Who wrote the book?
And others.
Perfect. Solomon and a couple other guys. Yeah, those other guys will go down in eternity as having their names in the Bible. But, you know, but you're right. Primarily, this is Solomon's book. We're told in 1 Kings 4, he actually wrote 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 songs. That's more than Coldplay. So it's just a lot. He's prolific. And you might say, well, who's Solomon to give me wisdom about life? Keep in mind his story. He's the wisest man, save Jesus, that ever walked the face of the earth, because he was given divine wisdom. The Bible itself says, before Solomon, there was never a man wiser than him. After Solomon, except for Jesus, of course, there was never a man wiser than him. And so it's not like you sit back and say, well, I think I know a thing or two about life too. No, you don't. Not in comparison to what Solomon knows. And so we know the theme, we know who wrote it. What's the style in which this book is written? This is the easiest question. Proverbs, right. A proverb is a short, pithy little saying, basically, that encapsulates maybe a large concept in a few words. And they're truths. What sets these proverbs aside from other proverbs, and there's other proverbs out there, like we talked about last week, like cleanliness is next to godliness and things that are whatever, okay. Maybe that's true in some cases or whatever. But what's unique about these proverbs is they are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, they are always true. They're always right. And so we have wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's written by Solomon primarily. It's written in the style of Proverbs. And we'll get more into that, especially when we hit chapter 10, because the style of Proverbs is that it uses comparative thinking or parallelism. either synonymous or like contrasting parallelism. So we'll deal more with that later. The fourth question is this. What is the key verse or verses of the book of Proverbs?
1:7 and 9:10,
which primarily say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about how that has to be the case, because if we're talking about godly wisdom, information, insight, understanding that's coming from God, if you don't respect God, this book will do you no good, right? You can't excel in wisdom unless you have first an absolute awesome reverence for God, which, by the way, begins with giving your life to Jesus Christ. You have to have that first step of honoring who God is and believing that he sent his son Jesus. That's the greatest way to honor the Father, is to believe in the Son. And so it all begins there. But remember that great quote, and I'm going to use it again just because I really liked it, by Tim Chaddock, who said, to be in the fear of the Lord is to be in awe and wonder of something or someone, so much so that it becomes the predominant controlling factor of your life. Because the fear of the Lord is not a theological box that we check. The fear of the Lord is a life that we live. We either are, at any given moment, you are and I are either living in the fear of the Lord or we're not. Just aware of his awesome presence, aware of who he is, and basically judging everything that happens in your life by this. What does my Father think of this? Does this please him? He's the ultimate and the only thing that really matters in my life when I'm fearing him. And I don't fear him perfectly. And I don't think you do either, but we're learning to. We want to try to walk in that all the time. So that's the theme. And then here's another question we dealt with last week. What does this book teach us about Jesus? Well, wisdom, right, but explain that. Anybody? How does this show us about Jesus, this book? It's kind of a trick question. I'm smarter. The bottom line is, the interesting thing about, here's why it's kind of a trick question. There's not really any direct prophecies about Jesus in this book, but Jesus, what did he say in Matthew chapter 12? He said, the greater than Solomon is in your midst. In Colossians and in 1 Corinthians, we're told Jesus is the wisdom of God wrapped up in human form. If you want to know, see wisdom demonstrated, glean wisdom, really, you just see Jesus, right? And that's always the answer. You just look to Jesus. Lastly, how can I get the most out of the book of Proverbs? You are not allowed to answer any more questions. Yeah. Amen. Yes. That's absolutely true. What's the main thing I harped on last week, though? You said it. To listen, right? We're going to see that over and over again. He basically says, the wisdom's here. It's up to you if you're going to listen to it or not. Isn't that the truth in life? And we're going to see, guys, that God's not stingy with his wisdom. God's not hoarding it, saying, I'll delve out a little bit here if you guess, if you really need it and promise to be good. God's like, I've got so much wisdom. I want to give it to you. It's really the ball's in our court, whether we're going to listen to what he has to say. Bottom line. So again, that's a theme that will come up over and over and over again. So we really kind of covered the first seven verses last week. As we now get into verse 8 and the rest of chapter 1 and really through chapter 9, guys, the first major division of the book of Proverbs goes up to about chapter 9. And in those chapters, we're not looking so much as at the little proverbs, you know, firing away at all the proverbs. There's chunks, there's nuggets of wisdom, there are proverbs involved in that. But what's really kind of setting the stage in those first nine chapters is we're going to be looking at the benefits of God's wisdom. Why we should be interested in pursuing it. Contrasting what happens when you don't pursue it. Does that make sense? So it's laying some groundwork. It's kind of saying, look, here's the bennies of God's wisdom and the fruit of God's wisdom. What happens when you don't walk in God's wisdom? And so we'll be kind of looking at it in that way. And just a couple more things that will help you and help me understand this. Because how many of you guys have read the book of Proverbs and kind of come away a bit confused at times? I have, totally. One of the things that helps me understand is that, and we'll see this real quick here in verse 8. The voice that we're hearing is the voice primarily of a father speaking to his sons or a son. It's probably Solomon who was literally writing these things down for his actual son. So we listen to it from the voice of a teacher teaching us, or a father teaching us. But one of the other things that's really interesting in the way that it's written is that we're also listening to wisdom itself teaching us. In other words, several times in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is made up to be a person, if you would, speaking to us. Lady Wisdom talking to us. And so we'll be hearing from a teacher standpoint and really from wisdom herself, if you would. And so that's kind of just a couple things to keep in mind as we go through this. So let's look at this now. Let's jump into verses 8 through 19. First of all, look at verses 8 and 9 because these are really kind of exhortive in nature. It says this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, I already mentioned this. We went over this, but note the word hear. It's really could be translated this way. Listen. Listen. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, verse 10, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 1, and verse 7, chapter 7, verse 24, chapter 8, verse 32, chapter 19, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 17, chapter 23, verse 19, and verse 22. Did you get all those? Over and over. Yeah, my notes later. And over again. It's like right in the middle of the discussion, Solomon will say, listen to me. Listen to me. You guys ever had little kids? And had anybody been a little kid before? You guys remember, like, and your parents have something, like, really important to tell you, and you're like, listen, and they're like this, and they're like, and you, like, try to catch their eyes, and you're like, listen, and pretty soon you, like, hold their head still. Look at me. You know, maybe you're a coach, and you have to, like, grab them by the face mask. Listen. Stay in the pocket. Quit scrambling or whatever. You guys know what I'm saying? And it's almost like that's what God's doing. He's grabbing our proverbial. See what I did there? Proverbial. We're in the Proverbs. Anyways, grabbing our face mask saying, listen to what I'm saying to you. He's holding our cheeks together saying, please look at me in the eyes and listen to what I'm about to say. Why do we do that? Because what we have to say is important. And we know that our four-year-old or whatever needs to know you don't touch the hot stove. You don't run out into the middle of the street. Guys, that's what God's doing here. He's saying, listen, there's some hot stoves you need to avoid. There's some traffic. You can save yourself so much trouble, but you have to listen. What I love about that this is he says, listen, my son. My son. You can almost hear the heart of this father, Solomon, pleading with his son. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I like that because, that's the context, but it also translates to us because, you know, we need to listen to our Father who's written this to us. Amen? Amen? May we be armed with that attitude of, Lord, listen to me. But also, I want to throw this out at you. If you're a young man or a young woman and you're still living in the house with your parents, can I just exhort you? Listen to your parents. Now, that seems very, very self-serving since I'm a parent and my kids are here. But I would say that whether they were here or not, because listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is a promise to young men, young women. Listen to your parents. Honor your mother and father. Listen to what they have to say. And the Bible says it will go well with you. It really will. It will be a blessing to you. And you might say, and I have probably said at some point, well, my parents just don't understand. They don't know. Well, I'm sure there's some things they don't know. And how many of us as parents have ever gotten everything right? How many of you guys struggle? How many of you guys are just doing your best as parents, right? Kids, you need to understand that. Your parents don't always get it right. Your parents screw up at times. But when they're giving you godly advice and they're instructing you to do stuff, it is in your best interest to obey your parents and to honor them. And that argument of, well, I think I know more than they do. It doesn't fly. You know why? The great example is Jesus. We have one little snapshot of his preteen years. Did you know that? Luke chapter 2. Jesus with his family and extended family and just a whole convoy of people, they go to the temple for the festival and everything. And as the whole group's leaving and traveling in a convoy, like I said, they get a couple days out and they're like, where's Jesus? I had a feeling that they didn't have to keep a real close eye on him. Like they kind of trusted him. And they're like, I don't know. Have you seen him? No. And they go back. They travel back a couple days. Where do they find Jesus? In the temple, listening, asking questions, interacting with the teachers and stuff. And all that to say, they're like, why have you treated us like this, Jesus? What'd you do? And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? But if you read about the rest of that, it says he went home with them and submitted himself to his parents and grew in wisdom and in stature. Do you think Jesus knew more than his folks? He's like the one teenager that actually did. He really did know more than his folks. But he set the ultimate example and said, of course I know more. I'm Jesus, but I'm going to submit to you and I'm going to do something wrong. Can you imagine growing up, if Jesus ever got spanked, his parents were wrong. You know what I mean? My only point is that there, it's so like to be rebellious or whatever is so like almost held up in our society is a good thing. Honor your mom and your dad. It will go well with you. And I will promise you this. If you don't honor them, you'll regret it. You will regret it. Amen? So just kind of a word to the wise. Honor your father and your mother. And he says, hear my instruction. Listen to your mother. And notice what he says. It says, for they listen to their teachings because they're a graceful garland on your head and pendants for your neck. Like a necklace. Like you walk up to somebody and you're like, that looks really good on you. When you walk in the wisdom and the instruction of your parents and ultimately the wisdom of the Lord, you can't other people can't necessarily put their finger on it, but they go, that just looks good on you. The way you handled that situation, that was right. That's pretty. I don't know how to say it. You guys get what I'm saying. It wears well, okay? Wisdom wears well. You can quote me on that. I just made it up right now. Now, verses 10 through 19 are interesting because, and I'll just say this before I read it. It's interesting that of all the things that Solomon could have started the book of Proverbs with, right after he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to what I'm about to say. The first topic that he kind of tackles is what? Who you hang out with. Your friends. It's as if Solomon knows something. He does. We become who we hang out with. We really do. You know it's true. I do it. You do it. We do it. I remember when I was growing up. Sorry, Mom. I could tell by the way she answered the phone who she was talking to. My parents, my kids do it to me. By the way, I'm talking to them, because I'm talking like them. They're like, oh, he's on the phone with Annette. He's acting ridiculous, you know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? We become who we hang out with. And he's about to warn us. Now, this is an extreme circumstance, but the principle remains the same. You've got to be careful, young men, young women, old women, who you mix with, who you associate with. So important. He says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol or death, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit. And now here's their reasoning. We shall find precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. He says, verse 14, throw in your lot among us and we will have one purse, or we'll share the goods equally. He says, look, don't be enticed by people that say, hey, go in with us in this crime. Now, this is pretty severe, right? I mean, I know this happens all the time. I mean, I watch Cops and like 48, you know, First 48 and stuff like that on TV. But I personally don't have any friends come up and like, dude, we're going to do this robbery. All right, it's really clean. We're going to go and bam, bam, bam. We're going to take care of business. I didn't have those friends like trying to get me to do those kind of things. I know that does happen. But the principle is the same. They may not say, come on, let's go kill somebody. But what did Jesus say? If we hate somebody without a cause, if we're angry without a cause, we're murderers, right? And we may not steal physically or murder or kill physically, but we can murder and assassinate people's reputations through gossip. We can do all kinds of stuff that's maybe not physical, but in the spiritual realm that is just as damaging, right? And he says, don't be enticed by it. And really, what was the bottom line enticement? Money. Hey, come in with us. Let's get money. Let's get rich quick. Let's take advantage of these people. And man, if people are enticing you to do that in business or in slander or in ganging up on somebody that's not cool at school and all that stuff, you don't go with them. Do not consent with them. Be careful. And he says in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. And to me, that's really the application. You might say, we're not going to be doing all that bad stuff. Well, examine the path that they're on. Where is it leading? Examine the way that they're going. And he says, basically, don't walk that path with them. Right? Bottom line is, guys, sometimes we just have to end friendships if we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's a fine line, but I remember when I was about 16, there was a certain friend of mine. I loved him. We hung out almost every day. And to save myself embarrassment, but a lot of things that I kind of did wrong and got in trouble with or whatever were with him. And there just was a time in my life as a late teenager where I was like, "This, I just can't do this anymore. I cannot hang out with you anymore, man. We are clearly on two very separate paths." And I think this is something the Lord's teaching us right now because it came up on Sunday. It came up in our home groups. It's been coming up a lot. We're even remember in 1 Corinthians 5 where he says, you don't associate with brothers who are drunks and sexually immoral and all these things. You don't hang out with them. And I think that sometimes we got to draw that line and not like I'm better than you, but we say I'm not better than you and I'll be doing the same things as you if I don't go a different path. And so there comes times, as painful as it is, you have to sever some stuff. Maybe the Lord will resurrect it, but sometimes you got to kill it and for your own health, right? So just maybe that's a word to somebody. Maybe right now you're in a relationship with somebody. Maybe it's a dating relationship or maybe it's just a friendship where you are noticing 5 years ago, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have done that. And there's all these little compromises happening. Maybe the Lord is saying, take a close look at the path these people are on that you're traveling with because you're traveling the same direction they are. Do you want to be on that path? Right? So this is a Holy Spirit thing. Obviously, I'm not trying to make applications for your life. This is between you and Jesus. But I sense that perhaps the Lord is saying to some of us, this is a real issue. In my heart right now, I'm thinking that maybe there's somebody here right now, you're in a dating relationship, and it is not healthy. And the Lord has already put on your heart to end it, and you haven't done it yet. And you need to end it. I really believe that's a word of knowledge for somebody here today, tonight. That there's a dating relationship that's not healthy, not right, and it's jeopardizing your walk with the Lord. You need to sever it ASAP and obey the Lord. Okay, so if that's for you, do it. All right, so let's move on. He says, verse 16, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For vain, check this out, verse 17. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood and set an ambush for their own lives. This is basically says, even a bird, and birds are not known to be real super sharp. Like they're not the smartest of all, you know, animal kingdom. If you lay a trap out right in front of the bird, the bird's like, wait a minute. And the bird has enough sense to not even do that. He's saying these people are dumber than birds because they're actually setting a trap for themselves. All right, here's the trap. You know, like they're setting their own trap. And think about it. Isn't it interesting? Like, I already showed my cards here. I love like cop shows. And it's so funny when you watch those things because people really think they're not going to get caught. And they come up with like brilliant stuff like, you know, hey, we found a baggie of, marijuana in your pants. Not my pants. You're wearing them. It's my cousin's pants. I'm borrowing them. That's not even my pocket. You know, and it's like, Like the cops are going to go like, oh, okay, well, you're free to go. Living in rebellion and just, I mean, it's so stupid to think you're the exception, that you're never going to cut. You're going to be the one exception to the rule. Lame. He's like, look, you walk with these people, you do these things, you're gonna get busted. It's just the way it works. I actually pray for myself and for people I love that when we do stupid things, that I pray that I get caught quick. And I pray for people I love that they get caught quick. Because you don't want to persist in it, right? Well, now verses 20 through... I skipped to verse 19. Pardon me. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And that's so true, guys. Unjust gain. And it may not be robbing. It may not be murdering. But we have to be on guard, I think, all the time in this life of trying to make a quick buck in a way that's not right. We need to work hard and just do it the right way. Amen? And when you do look at people that rob and cheat and all those things, what does this verse say? It takes the life of its possessors. It takes the life away. Whether life in prison. How many prisons do we have in this country that are just maxed out? They've lost, there's county. People have lost their lives because they've tried to just get unjust gain. And whether it's losing your life in the sense that you can't live in freedom, or you get in a situation where you're dead, you know? You actually lose your life. It's so, be careful who you hang out with is the bottom line. And again, this is an extreme circumstance, but it starts somewhere. Okay, now verses 20 through the rest of this chapter is an interesting deal, because this is going back to what I was talking about earlier, where wisdom now is talking to us through the voice of a woman. It's wisdom personified. Lady wisdom, if you would. And in verses 20 and 21, we kind of have the stage set for us. Check this out. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. This is fascinating. Again, wisdom personified as this lady. Notice where she is. And in my mind, I've had the privilege of going to Israel a number of times, and I picture Jerusalem and any of the ancient cities, because they were walled, they had gates, they had market areas, and it's so loud. Those are the places where everybody congregates, at the gate, in the streets, in the marketplace, and it's just loud. There's so much commotion. Maybe you can't relate to that. Maybe think of it this way. The mall on December 24th. You know, or Fred Meyer, any day of the week, where there's just so many people. And here's wisdom, all this commotion, and she's crying out. She's crying out. And the idea is looking for anyone who will listen. Looking for anyone and everyone who will listen. Crying out, crying out. And what I love about that, by the way, as a way of application, I love the accessibility of God's wisdom. As I mentioned earlier, this is what's so awesome, to quote Bob Caldwell, we have an equal opportunity God. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have an IQ through the roof. You just have to be a person that wants to hear wisdom. And you can be wiser than your teachers. You know what I mean? You can be the wisest guy in a good way, you know, in your family. You can be a wise woman if you'll just listen. It doesn't matter what grade you got in algebra when you were in high school or whatever. It doesn't matter if you have letters after your name. God will give his wisdom freely. In fact, he's looking for people to take it, is the idea. But look at the response, verse 23. First of all, what is she saying? Verse 22. She says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers or mockers delight in scoffing? And fools hate wisdom. She says, hey, simple ones. And the idea there is naive ones. How long are you going to rejoice in your, what's that word? Naivety? How do you say that? Simpleness. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being naive, right? There's nothing wrong with being ignorant. If you don't know, you don't know. But there is something wrong with being willfully ignorant. And that's what's happening here. They don't want the wisdom. They're happy to be ignorant of wisdom, right? They're mockers. They mock. And wisdom says to her, how long are you going to mock everything? Have you ever known anybody where they never take anything serious? Everything's a joke. There's never a serious moment. They just mock the idea of this, they mock that, and they never just deal with reality. And she says, how long are you going to do that? You're going to be 20, 30, 40 years old and just everything's a joke still? Just willfully ignorant? Grow up, wisdom says. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof or correction, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you because I've called you, but you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and it would not have any of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. It says, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof or my correction. Now, isn't that fascinating? Wisdom's crying out. Guys, this is the sad case because this is what's happening right now all around us all the time. Wisdom is crying out to us. God basically is saying, I want to give you my wisdom. Reaching out a hand. And in that scene where Lady Wisdom is crying out, everybody's mocking her, doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to have it, is just whatever, dismissing her, won't have anything to do with correction, won't listen. And so she says, okay, mockers, willfully ignorant, but here's what's going to happen. When the storms come, when calamity happens, and it's not an if, did you notice that? It's when. When you're reaping the benefit, as we'll see, of your decisions, you're going to want wisdom then, but then you're not going to be able to find it. And it's not like God saying, well, fine, when you get in trouble, I'm not going to answer. Hey, when you're up against the wall and you've lived a life of willful disobedience and ignorance to God, and then the storms of life hit, and you want that, everybody wants the wisdom then, don't they? But guess what? You're reaping what you've sowed. I'm reaping what I've sowed. Look at the next verse. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You wanted your own way. You wanted your own thing. So you're filled with it now and you're eating the fruit of it. Oh my goodness. Living a life after our own understanding and our own way versus God's way. I mean, it seems really cool at first to live your own way, but you just track that life, the person that won't listen. And I didn't mention this, but this is so key, right? We have to listen. And we have to be corrected. Have you ever met somebody that just won't take correction? Maybe it's in a sport, you know, a lot of you guys are athletes and stuff, and you guys are athletes. You can have the most talented person in the world on your team, but if they're not coachable, you don't even want them on your team. Because if they can't take correction, they're just a cancer, right? And it's just that way in life sometimes. People just, I will not listen. I will not be corrected. And a person that persists in that and won't give heed to wisdom, God, the word just basically says you're gonna reap what you sow, basically. And so often, you know, when we get into circumstances or, you know, I do a lot of counseling and stuff, and people come, and this is my situation. Not in a mean way, but you have to understand, you're now reaping the benefits of a lifetime of disobedience and not listening to God. So there's no, like, pill that you take to make it all go away. There's no quick solution necessarily. Now, let me say this. Is God gracious? Does God not work all things together for good? Is he not merciful? I mean, he's never given us everything we deserve, right? But the reality is there are, and I think this is all I'm saying, there's consequences to our actions. And to neglect God's wisdom will, not maybe, will result in a screwed up life. Will result in a lot of pain. He says in verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. It's a heavy verse. Contrast that with verse 32. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. You know, their own, and I think the point, for whatever reason, I circled the word there. And I think the reason I did that is because it's personal responsibility. People have to take responsibility for what they've done. And you're going to reap what you sow. And it's not God being mean and God doing this to you. No, you're reaping the harvest of what you planted. So these are, it's kind of a tough word, isn't it? But what I like about it is it's not like in a a condemning tone. It's just kind of more matter of fact. Like, okay, you can listen to wisdom or you cannot, but just know that when the storm hits and you've lived your life after your own way and your own understanding, it's going to be bad. But if you listen to me, man, it's going to go well with you. And now that leads us right into chapter 2, which we'll go very quickly here. Chapter 2 really is the fruit of living wisely. The fruit of living wisely. Verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, you know, we just looked at this heavy section that's like the consequences of not living wisely. But he says, Solomon says now, my son, if you receive my words and treasure them up and my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to my word, that's listening, inclining your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Is that awesome? He says, look, if you really want to hear what I have to say and you search for it, ask for it, and like you would search for hidden treasure, search for the wisdom of God, he basically says, you'll find it. You'll get it. And I just had to ask myself, do I approach attaining God's wisdom like that? No, I don't so often. So many of us don't. And yet it's so easy. What do? We listen and we ask. And what I love, that this is kind of convicting, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, how many of you guys ever just go over and over your checkbook figuring out how you can milk more money or make it more, you know, economical, or constantly thinking about ways to, like, if I started this little side business, if I could, and we're always like trying to get a little bit more money, right? What if we actually like approached God's wisdom? Okay, if I pray a little bit longer, I can budget a little bit more time to seek God about, and if I would maybe just ask him when I get into a situation where I'm not sure what to do, actually ask him for wisdom, I'll bet you I'll get it. Like, what if we actually approached gaining God's wisdom the way that we do trying to gain money, is all I'm saying. That'd be like crazy. I just love that. And here's kind of the way I just kind of summed it up in my own brain. In other words, God says, if you're proactive about seeking after wisdom, you'll find it. Again, God's not hoarding it, as we'll see in a minute, to keep it from you. He wants to give us wisdom. I'll put it this way and I'll move on. I'm not going to accidentally grow wiser. Just like I'm not going to accidentally get better at basketball. I'm not going to get better at basketball. Let me figure out a different analogy. I'm not going to accidentally become a better surfer. I'm not going to accidentally become smarter. I'm not going to accidentally grow closer to Jesus. I have to be proactive in that, right? The Lord meets me. The Lord really does all the work. But the Bible says if we draw near to him, what? He'll draw near to us. And things go from order to disorder. It's just kind of the way it is. But, you know, we're not going to stumble into a close walk with Jesus. You press into Jesus. You're not going to stumble into just being super wise. You have to seek after wisdom. And we have the promise that God will give it. Amen? Okay, so verse 6, check this out. He says, for the Lord, here it is, gives wisdom. Maybe you should underline that. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I would say, you could put it this way, from his word comes knowledge and understanding. By the way, what is the greatest source for us gaining wisdom? We're holding it. This is God's word, you guys. That's why we have to be committed individually and as a church to the reading and studying and appropriating constantly of God's word into our lives, assimilating God's word into our life. You don't just read it once like a novel and move on. We study this book till the day we die. And I was talking with somebody today at a coffee shop and we were just commenting on how you can read the same thing over and over. And then on a different day, the Lord just shows you something completely new. We can never dive to the depths of God's wisdom, but we have it right here, his word. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Now we get into these bennies of wisdom. He shields those who walk in integrity, guarding their path, the paths of justice, and watching over the ways of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, every good path. Did you guys catch that? If you walk in wisdom, you'll just kind of know how to navigate life. You'll have direction. How many of you guys ever want direction in life? Yeah. Verse 10, for wisdom will come from your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Listen to this. Discretion will watch over you, like wise decisions will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the evil way and from the men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It basically says, if you listen and attain and walk in wisdom, it will guide you, but listen, it will also guard you. Let me just put it this way. If you walk according to God's wisdom, you will save yourself so much drama. If you don't hang out with the people he talked about in chapter 1, guess what? You won't even have to deal with some of that stuff because you won't be in the situation. Does that make sense? It's when we veer off and do our own thing and don't listen to God's word and God's wisdom, we just create so much drama for ourselves in our lives. Now, because of the nature of this fallen life we live, we're always going to have some drama in our lives. But we can avoid so much of it. Amen? And so here's the thing that I love too. It's a little bit subtle. It's not that we're saying, well, I can't hang out with you and I have to avoid you and I got to watch out for you. What he's saying is, if you're pressing into wisdom, you just will avoid those things. Because you'll be so full of wisdom, that won't be on your radar screen, right? It's kind of like the same principle we talk about sometimes where if there's a sin in your life, it's the wrong approach to say, I got to get rid of this sin. I got to get rid of this sin. I've got to focus on getting rid of this sin. Well, maybe instead just focus on Jesus. And that will kind of, the byproduct of that will be you'll deal with that sin. Does that make sense? It's not just getting rid of something, it's clinging on to someone. And so that's all he's saying is cling to wisdom. And these things will, that will be kind of be the byproduct of what happens. Not only will you be guided and guarded from bad company, but even a worse sin. Check this out, verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Some of your translations say strange woman. From the adulteress with her smooth words. In other words, strange woman or forbidden woman. The idea there is not that she just looks strange. But remember, the Jews were not to intermingle with the other Canaanite and pagan ladies, right? And that was really their demise to a large degree. The Moabite women, you guys remember that? When Balak couldn't curse them, he said, but they can curse themselves. We'll send the women in. No offense, women, but we'll seduce them and then we'll get them to offer up, you know, offerings to our gods. By the way, Solomon, the wisest guy in the world, what does it say in 1 Kings chapter 11? He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women. And it said those women drew his heart away from the Lord. It was his downfall. Obviously, this goes both ways, right? For men in women's life and women in men's life. But the idea is wisdom will keep you sexually pure and will guard you from that sin. And let me just say this. There's definitely forgiveness for that sin. And none of you guys... You know, we're humans, we make mistakes, we fall, we do all that stuff, but wisdom wants to keep us from getting in those circumstances and guard us. There is forgiveness, there is grace, but he says in verse 17, she forsakes her companion of her youth, she forgets the covenant for her God, breaking her marriage covenant. For her house sinks down to death, her path to the departed or the dead. Listen to this verse, and if this doesn't sober you, it should. It should sober me. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. The one that goes to the adulterous woman, the woman who goes to the adulterous man and get involved in that, it's just sexual impurity. You don't come back. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. What he's just saying so bluntly and so just kind of like it's a fact is the fallout is so devastating. And so often you just never get back to where you were. Now there's exceptions obviously to that. God's grace is amazing. But as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what's interesting about sexual sin is every other sin is outside the body, but when you sin sexually, it affects your body. The consequence, it's not like a worse sin than some other sin in, like there's not a sin scale, right? But the fallout and the damage is so far reaching, and wisdom would protect us. Wisdom would guard us from that. Amen. And now he says verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good and keep the paths of righteousness, or of the righteous, excuse me. Verse 21, for the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Real quick, again, this is a comparative statement, isn't it? Those who don't walk in wisdom, the wicked, treacherous, they'll be ripped out of the land. Those who walk in wisdom will enjoy the land. Now that's kind of a way of talking that the Jewish people would totally get. And let me just explain it a little bit. When you're talking about the land, we're talking about what land? Israel. The promised land. The land flowing with what? Milk and honey. When they were brought out of Egypt, it was always God's intention to bring them not just out of sin, but into abundance. Into a land, a physical land for the Jews that was plentiful and rich and so much stuff and good and water and mountains and trees and fruitfulness and homes and vineyards and all that stuff. And God was like, I want you to enjoy this. And that's kind of the same way spiritually. God did not just save us from our sins so we don't have to go to hell. He wants us to enjoy the abundant, fruitful Christian life. Now, for them in that land, the way that they remained in the land was via obedience to God's word. He said, if you do this, you can remain in the land. If you rebel, you're going to be expelled from the land. You're not going to get to enjoy it. And it's the same way with that. Are you guys tracking with me? If you want to eat the good fruit of what life was meant to be, the life of abundance in Christ, spirit-filled, victorious living in Jesus, you obey his word. You walk in his wisdom. This isn't a threat. He's just saying this is just kind of the way it works. If you don't want to walk according to that, then you're never going to really experience what Christianity, the joy and the abundance and the victory that it was meant to be. And it's kind of your fault because it was available to you, but you just didn't heed it. Does that make sense? And so again, right off the bat, guys, for tonight, maybe some stern or heavy things to hear, but really also very encouraging, isn't it? I hope I wasn't focusing too much on like the negative aspects. I hope I was also bringing across the positive aspects of walking in God's wisdom. There's so much benefit to it. Amen. And that's, I believe, what he's just trying to set up. He's just trying to say, look, before we get totally into this, just know that God wants to bless you with wisdom and wants it to go well with you. Not saying you're never going to have problems or whatever, but you really can experience the joy and the abundance and the fullness that God has, but not if you don't listen to him. Not if you know better than him, right? So may we not be, guys, people that are closed off to the wisdom of the word of God or the wisdom, you know, of our parents or the wisdom, of, you know, the true godly wisdom. May we not be those in the street that won't listen, won't be corrected, won't give heed. Give us hearts, Lord, that are saying, I want wisdom. I don't know it all. I need correction. I need to be straightened out. And what does the Bible say? What does God say? If you humble yourself, he'll lift you up, right? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So give us humble hearts, O Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing word. And it's pretty black and white, Lord. Like you've just laid out some stuff that is so cool, Lord. You're basically saying that you've gave us this warning about be careful who we hang out with. And we've seen the examples. We've experienced those examples. And we also have your godly wisdom that says, don't walk with people that are going down certain paths. Help us not to be foolish and think that we're the exception to the rule. Lord, I pray that we would walk in a path that's good and right. And God, that we would forsake those relationships that are just going to take us into behavior that is not right, Lord. Help us to see it early. Help our kids to see it early. I pray, Father, that we would not have closed ears to your word and to your wisdom. I pray that we'd be open and humble like we just got done talking about. Lord, we want to reap the benefits of a life lived after your wisdom, not a life refusing your wisdom. So Lord, may there be that little healthy fear in us, Lord. And again, I just want to thank you that you've availed it to us. You didn't have to. You didn't have to give us all this wisdom. You could have said, figure it out. But you've given us so much. So Lord, may we walk in wisdom and truth, Lord, in your name. Amen.